The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. Well, brethren, today, here we are on a Saturday afternoon, keeping God's Sabbath day, as He has commanded mankind to do. The fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy. And in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, God says, "My Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does set you apart." Many religions today worship in some form or another to a god. And even many believe it is the same God that created the heaven and the earth. There are so many different beliefs and doctrines on who this God really is. Most of these churches, even with most of their doctrines, are based on the same facts. They still do not agree on each other in so many different areas of their belief. They will backstab one another, cut each other down. Even their attitudes and focus is on them and not on the God they claim they worship. No unity, no servant leadership, except those who belong to a particular congregation or administration. But unfortunately, brother, this even happens in the Church of God today. Where is the unity and the love for the brethren and those who do understand the core doctrines of God's true government? Where is the state of having one mind, where the body is in harmony? Many places through the pages of the Bible promote the children of God to live together in unity. Psalms 133, verse 1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Today, brethren, I'd like to ask three questions, and I hope during this message we'll be able to answer them. First is, what is unity? Second is, what helps promote unity? And third, what is the major factor in having unity? The Church of God, us, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, reflecting the true government of God to this world. And the only way we, as the citizens of God's government, can promote God is to be unified, walking together with each other. Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? It begins with being one with God and Jesus Christ, as they are one. Then we have to be united and have unity with all of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. It says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but his end, therefore, are the ways of death. He that labors, labors for himself, for out of his mouth crave it of him. An ungodly man digs up evil, and on his lips there is a burning fire. A forward man sows strife, and a whisper separates chief friends. A violent man entices his neighbor, and leads him into the way that is not good. He shuts his eyes to devise wicked things, moving his lips, he brings evil to pass." See, so many people do this exact same thing. Some people don't even realize that they're doing it. They're stirring up strife on others. Even some of them do it in the name of God, thinking that they are doing God's service. But brethren, what about us? Are we stirring up strife with our brother over jealous things, or being proud of who do we think we may be, or whatever the cause may be, to where the bond of unity is stretched and compromised? See, mankind has been compromising God's way of life and His law since the beginning of time, breaking down the unity of his brother and fellow man, living with strife. But if we resist the authority of God, we also resist the ordinances of God, where we can come to the conclusion that we can make the laws and be the lawgiver instead of the one receiving and obeying the laws. So, brethren, are we really learning to understand God's law, working towards unity? Or are we here knowing just enough about God's law to be very dangerous in our way of thinking, believing that we can do whatever we want and do it in the name of God? See, God has worked through man. He has set them up in their offices. And as Moses did in Exodus chapter 18, verse 6, when others had disputes, they went to Moses. and he told them what the statutes of God and his laws were. We can look at this, but one of the reasons was it was to bring peace and unity to the camp, to learn how to fear God. But once again, because of man being free-willed, people seem to only have unity when it comes to their terms. Are we, as the Church of God, seeking out unity to where we can have a happy life, serving God and being a witness to others that we come in contact with? We are commanded by God to seek peace and to have unity with man. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I exhort you as temporary residents and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the nations, in that which they speak against you as evildoers. They may glorify God in a day of his visitation, seeing your good works. Then be in obedience to every ordinance of men, because the Lord, whether to be king as supreme, or to governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers, but for praise on well-doers. For such is the will of God, doing good to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not having freedom as a cover of evil, but as servants of God. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters in all fear, not only to those good and forbearing, but also to the perverse ones. For this is a grace, if for conscience towards God anyone endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if he patiently endures while sinning, while being buffeted? But if you suffer while doing good and patiently endure, this is grace from God." See, we are to have the respect for the law of the land, as long as it does not interfere with God's way of life and his laws. We are even supposed to submit to it, brethren, being examples to the world as a witness. We are first servants to God, and then to mankind. To be unified with God is allowing ourselves to be completely surrendered to God, following our Master's orders to the letter of the law, knowing it's God that is in control of our life. But if God is not in control of our life, we can never understand the true meaning of how to apply in our life what Matthew 10, verse 28 says, for fear of our own life. Let's turn and read that scripture. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Matthew 10, chapter 28, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The Apostle Paul, he understood what God wanted him to do. He had unity with God in Jesus Christ. Paul could follow through even when there were times that he could possibly die. Let's read this account in the book of Acts, chapter 25. In Acts, chapter 25, this is when Paul was in Caesarea and the Jews plotted to kill him. Paul came up in front of the Jews who brought charges against him. We can pick up in verse 8, it says, "Defending himself, Paul said, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything. But Festus, wanting to please the Jews, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and be judged there before me about these things? But Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you very well know. Verse 11 says, if I am an offender and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if there is nothing of which these accuse me, no one can deliver me to them." See, Paul knew that his life belonged to Jesus Christ. But he shows us this example of how we are to follow man's laws by keeping God's laws. See, Paul knew the law of God, which gives him peace with man's laws through Jesus Christ. See, we must keep our covenant, brethren, our agreement that we made with God, and the governmental structure of God's law in our heart and follow it through with our actions. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, God told Moses how he delivered them from the Egyptians and brought them to him. If they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, they would be a peculiar treasure to God throughout all the nations. Well, brethren, this is our promise. This promise applies to us. In the Church of God, if we have unity, we should have the desire to want to be around as many brethren as we can. We should not have any favoritism, no deal-making behind closed doors. We are to have love of God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. And when we have truly given up the self in this way, it's then when we can understand and have given up everything to follow Jesus Christ. See, God gives us the instruction on how we are to live our life. We have to make that choice. Whether we say yes or no, we have to make the choice. Let's turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And picking up in verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ, our Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy or vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the godly body, and you are complete in him, who is the head and the principality and power." See, many religions of this world are deceived today. Most of them believe when Christ nailed our sins to the cross, the law of God was also done away with. But that is not necessarily true. They also believe and claim that they live by the grace of God and that they have the attitude, once saved, always saved. But the ways of this world can pull us away from God if we are not placing our focus on God's laws, which is our foundation for our life, because the world and all of their ways do believe in a counterfeit Christ, one who will take you just the way you are. But brethren, does Christ really want us just the way we are? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "And I, brothers, could not speak to you as spiritual ones, but as to fleshly, as to babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for you are not yet able to bear it, nor are you able even now, for you are yet carnal. For in that there is among you envyings and strifes and divisions. Are you not carnal? And do you not walk according to men? For while one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each?" See, we start out in our life as a carnal being, but through God's Holy Spirit, we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we continue to grow, so does the Church of God. We become stronger, following our shepherd. And as we grow along the way, Christ gives us teachers that we may edify his word. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 14. John 10:14. It says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know those that are mine, and I am known by those who are mine. Even as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must also lead those, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down from myself. I have authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it again. I have received this commandment from my Father." See, Jesus Christ took instruction from his Father, and he lived by what his Father told him to do. And we are to do the exact same thing. See, Christ knows who is doing good. He also knows who is doing bad. He knows through the Father who are the chosen people. We are to be good servants, bearing good fruit. Servants, as it says, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to those that are good and forbearing, but those who are unjust. Let's also turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, picking up in verse 7, it says, "But even as you abound in everything, in faith and in the word and in knowledge, and in all earnesty and in all love towards us, you should abound in this grace also. I do not speak according to command, but through the eagerness of others and testing the trueness of your love. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through he was rich for your sake, he became poor in order that you may be made rich through his poverty." See, God wants to develop. God wants to nurture our spiritual life so that we may draw closer to him and have unity with one another. So when it comes down to it, if we do not have harmony and unity with God first in our life, we will only have problems with each other because we're not really focusing on God, but on ourselves and society's problems. A good example of unity we can find in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You probably know right where I'm going, verse 21. It's this, verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord, for husbands is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." See, many people in the past that I've talked to have always said, well, you know, this is really only applying to the married people of the church. But if we, brethren, the church, is the bride of Jesus Christ, regardless of whom we're talking to in the body, we are to give honor, we are to give respect, showing God's gift of love through the fellowship of unity. Presenting ourselves, having no need that God tempered the body, together giving the more abundant honor to the member having need, that there would be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And we can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. See, we are to treat each other as we treat ourselves or want to be treated. And if we are well grounded in God's word, we can look forward to the promise of Christ's sacrifice, the body of the flesh through death, to present us holy and without blemish and without charge in his sight. And if we continue in the faith that comes from God, being grounded and settled, we will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which we have heard and was proclaimed throughout the earth. So a question we can ask ourselves now is, what is our focus and who are we? See, do we have the nature to serve others with the spirit of unity in the church of God, and then serve the world with that exact same care and treatment? See, Jesus gave us the example to follow, the example of what we are supposed to do. He did not give his crown up to come down and save us by being humiliated by mankind. He did not have to do it. He chose to, but he didn't need to do it. He doesn't need us, but brethren, we need him. But are we willing to do the same what Christ did for us, for others? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20 and read this account. Matthew chapter 20, picking up in verse 25. It says, "But Jesus called them and said, 'You know that the rulers of this nation exercise dominion over them, and they who are great exercise authority over them. However,' verse 26 says, It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life for a ransom for many. See, Christ chose to lower himself to a servant and to serve others. And through his obedience, God was well pleased with him. See, God could have just destroyed man and been done away with us as easy as it was to create us by just speaking the word. See, we are to become faithful in God's word. And being faithful in God's word is doing and living God's word. We are all going to be one day kings and priests in the kingdom of God. We are all to be perfecting ourselves now as true servants of God, serving one another. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, well-ordered, hospitable, apt to teach, not a drunkard, not contentious, not greedy of ill gain, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, ruling his own house well, having children and subject with all honor. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how then shall he take care of the church of God? Well, brethren, when you think about this, this should be our own personal motto and creed for every member of the church of God. Servant leadership. Unity in the house of God. See, how can we even preach the gospel of God correctly, as we find in Matthew chapter 28, without proper leadership, proper servant leadership? Well, I think you know the answer. We really can't. Let's continue in verse 6. It says, not a novice, lest being puffed up, he may fall into condemnation of the devil. But he must also have a good report from those on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So we can see, to be a good servant, we have to have a good name. Those who know us, they know what we're about. Those who have heard about us, they know what we're about. And those who see an attitude of willingness to communicate with others that we don't know. So we're gentle. See, this is the nature on how we are to act in our life. And if everyone was to have this exact nature, where would the Church of God be today? In its education. Where would the Church of God be today in the knowledge and the understanding of God? See, what does our future hold, brethren, in keeping the unity of the spirit of bond of peace? As I said, we become kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Because we are holding fast to our crown, living a righteous life, waiting for our Lord to return. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the power of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the eternal times. But it is now, having been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has made death of no effect, bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, God has given us the job to do. Are we holding up to that job? See, before we can preach the gospel, we must have unity with God. And through unity, we know how to love our neighbor. We know how to serve our brother. we know how to teach and instruct one another, and even have proper fellowship on the Sabbath, giving God all praise and all glory. Unity begins with you and God before we can have unity with mankind. See, the church, brethren, is not separated. The body is not separated. God and Jesus Christ are not separated. The question we have to ask ourselves is, where do we stand in this equation? See, we are commanded to obey God's laws over man's laws. And think about this simple question. If we have to choose between God's way of life or live by man's way of life, which way would you choose? See, God is number one and is the main focus of our life. We are going to give up everything to follow Christ. And we have given up our life for Christ through baptism, dying and being buried in a watery grave, and resurrected to a new man, living a new way of life, having God live His way through us. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And picking up in verse 21, 1 Peter 2, chapter 21, it says, "For you are not called to this, for Christ also suffered on our behalf, leaving us the example that we should follow His steps. He who did no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but gave Himself up to Him who judges righteously. Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that dying to sin, we might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." See, living in sin, brethren, is a very deadly disease. But through Christ's sacrifice, we have been given an antidote to be healed, to where we can live forever. If one member is sick, we have heard and read through scriptures, we're all sick, regardless of how much knowledge that we may be attained in our life. As 1 Corinthians 12 says, "The body has many members, and we are all one body." An example of unity, being all one body, everything working together. See, God knew what He was doing when He created man. He assigned the offices for man to sit in, doing the work of God, building unity and edifying the body of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4:1. It says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthily of your calling, which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in bond and peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ." Are we, brethren, profitable servants to God and also to one another? Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. In this chapter, we can read, "Christ spoke a parable about a noble man to receive a kingdom, and he left his servants with a certain amount of money to do his trading until he could return. His citizens, as it says, hated him, and they sent message after him saying that, you know, we're not going to have this king rule over us. And when the nobleman received his kingdom and had returned, he called his servants back in so he would know how much money that they have gained trading while he was gone. And the first servant gained 10 mitas, it says, and he was given authority over 10 cities. And the second gained 5 mitas and was given authority over 5 cities. And the third came saying, 'Lord, here is your money, which I have kept in a handkerchief.'" So let's pick up the story in verse 21. It says, "For I feared you, because you are a harsh man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will judge you out of your own mouth, wicked servant. You know that I was a harsh man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. And why did you not give my silver to the bank? And at my coming, I might have gained it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who have 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. For he said that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from him who has not, even that which he has will be taken from him. But those who are my enemies, who did not desire that I should reign over them, bring them here, and I will slay them before me. See, this is a lesson, brethren, we need to remember. We are not in the government of God just a little bit. We're in the government of God all the way, or we're not in it at all. See, God will judge us by our fruits we produce in our life. We will all stand in front of Jesus Christ. What is our reward, or what is our sentence? Our life is all about God and Jesus Christ living completely and reigning in us. When our nature matches God's nature, that is when we fully understand and become united with them. See, there's a lot of literature out there in the world that we can read, and there's a lot of literature in the world that can deceive us if we let our guard down. If we have God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us, then we really shouldn't be afraid to read it. But then a question arises, why would we want to? Let's prove all things in a proper perspective. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, and verse 4 and 5, it says, And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. See, it begins with having itching ears, thinking that we may miss out on something if we cannot read it or listen to it. Brethren, we must stay focused. We must stay focused on the Bible and seek wise counsel to help in understanding. Let's continue in verse 6. It says, And you will hear wars and rumors of war. See that you not be troubled, for those things must occur, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. See, if we're not well grounded in God's truth, we will be shaken by the problems of the world, losing sight on God, becoming separated from Him. As verse 9 says, Then they will deliver you up to be afflicted and will kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. See, some of those people that have the will to do right according to God's standards will be captured, and some will be killed. But here's what happens to those who are not united with God at all. In verse 10, And they, many, will be offended, and they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Now, I've heard some people say that this one verse is talking about other religions of the world. But if Satan, who is the deceiver of the whole world, already has them deceived, who must it be referring to? As verse 12 says, And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Brethren, it's not a pretty picture for mankind's future this way. But the good news is, God is real, and He does care for His children. He has given us His Holy Spirit and placed us in the body that is pleasing to Him, allowing us to become something greater than our minds will ever be able to understand or imagine. He has given us His Son and His laws for us to follow and to live by. All we have to do is just pick up everything and walk down the path that God has even provided for us, becoming unified with God, as Jesus Christ is one with His Father. For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org.
or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.